On this show, we look at world news using the Bible. The Bible has laws and principles that inform us about current events. But more specifically, it contains prophecies that foretell the future and state what will happen to nations today. But where? You search for the USA or Germany or China, you're not going to find much in the Bible directly about that. Are nations like the United States, Germany, Britain really mentioned in the Bible? Let's find out on today's Trumpet World. In Matthew 24 and verse 3, Christ's disciples ask Jesus Christ, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" Christ then teaches them and issues this long Bible prophecy. The book of Revelation is a book all about prophecy. Jesus Christ was not afraid to talk about prophecy and to talk about coming events. The same is true in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 41, verses 21 to 24, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, it says, "Present the case for your idols, says the Eternal. Let them show what they can do, says the King of Israel. Let them try to tell us what happened long ago so that we may consider the evidence. Or let them tell us what the future holds so we can know what's going to happen. Yes, tell us what will occur in the days ahead. Then we will know you are gods. In fact, do anything, good or bad. Do something that will amaze and frighten us. But no, you are less than nothing and can do nothing at all. Those who choose you pollute themselves." So here, this is the challenge God throws down to false gods, to anything that would set itself up as a god. Okay, you say you're a god. Prove it. Make a prophecy. Show us what will happen. The God of the Bible cites Bible prophecy as proof of his authority and power, as proof that he is the true God. Consider further, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, God says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And then in verse 8, Daniel says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said," verse 9, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So God even had things written in the Bible that those that wrote them didn't understand. And God said, "Well, I'm going to reveal this later." So the God of the Bible clearly has a lot to say about Bible prophecy. And there are things in there that he wanted us to understand later. When we understand it, it proves the authority and the proof of the Bible. But again, if God talks about modern world events, well, how can you find modern nations in the Bible? Where is America, Russia, France? Well, they are mentioned. God has revealed it. He has unlocked understanding of the Bible, and it proves God's power, existence, and authority. Notice what Herbert W. Armstrong had to say on this subject on one of his World Tomorrow programs.
"Now, the Jewish people know who they are. They trace their roots, and they trace it through the Bible all the way back to the first created man, Adam. The Arab people of the Arab nations, they trace their roots. They know that they are descended from Ishmael, and Ishmael's mentioned in the historic pages of the Bible, and they trace their origin all the way back to the first created man. Other nations know who they are, and yet our people don't know who we are. We don't know where we came from. What are our roots?" Well, it was the most astounding truth I had ever found in my life, and I found it absolutely proved, and I found that it was an absolute proof of the existence of God and an absolute proof of the authenticity of the Bible, because unless there is a God speaking in those pages written up to 3,500 years ago and has brought all these events to pass, no man could have done it. There is no way. It is absolute proof. It's the most astounding thing that I had ever gotten into. And proof of the very existence of God and of the authority of the Bible.
So the roots of America and other modern nations prove the authority of God, the authority of the Bible. So let's look at those roots today. Where is America as the world's number one superpower right now. You know, if the Bible talks about world events, you would have thought with all of all nations, it must talk about the United States. Where are they in the Bible? Well, to understand that, we need to go back to Abraham. But we'll start by doing that in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. And here, Paul tells us, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So Jesus Christ came to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Who is Paul talking about when he says the fathers? Well, I think it's not hard to work out that he's meaning the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if we go to Romans 9, we can see this spelled out explicitly. So Romans 9 and verse 4, he says, "Who are the Israelites to whom pertain the adoption or sonship, it should read, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law?" If we just go to verse 5, "Who are the fathers? And of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen." So who are these fathers? Well, then if we jump down to verse 7, it says, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called." So when we're talking about in the context of the fathers, who are these fathers? Well, Paul immediately starts talking about Abraham and Isaac, these Old Testament patriarchs. Jesus Christ came to confirm the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. That makes these promises tremendously significant. Salvation depends on promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, promises that Jesus Christ came to confirm. In his book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, Mr. Armstrong wrote, "These are not casual, incidental, unimportant promises. These are basic, the foundation for the establishment of the world's greatest powers, the basis for any personal salvation spiritually, for any hope of eternal life for humans. These are stupendous promises. The future of mankind is based by the Creator God on them." So let's look at these promises. We can go to Genesis chapter 12 and look at God making these promises to Abraham. Genesis 12 says, "Now the Eternal had said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." So there's some promises here, a couple of promises, but I want to start by zooming in on the last one, where it says, "In you shall all families of the earth be blessed." What does this mean? Well, if we go to Genesis 22, we see this same promise spelt out in a little more detail. Genesis 22 and verse 18 says, "And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And Paul explained what this is talking about in Galatians chapter 3. And so we can go to the New Testament again and find Paul talking about these promises. And verse 8 of Galatians 3 says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed." So referencing the verses we've just read. And then verse 16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ." So when it says in your seed, it's talking about seed singular. There'll be a descendant of Abraham. And in that descendant, all nations of the earth would be blessed. There's a promise of a Messiah made to Abraham, one that would be born as one of his descendants, and all the earth would be blessed through him. And many other scriptures expand on this promise of grace. It's a promise of salvation through Jesus Christ, who would die and then be resurrected. It's a promise of rule, that Jesus Christ would have a throne, that he would live, that he would rule the earth ultimately, reconcile the world to God, and that through Jesus Christ, mankind would have the opportunity to be born into the kingdom of God. So that's one of these momentous, stupendous promises. But there's another promise in Genesis chapter 12 that we can't overlook. So if we go back to Genesis 12 and verse 2, God says to Abraham, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." So here's a separate promise. There's a promise of spiritual salvation that we've already looked at, but also a promise of a great nation. There's a promise of grace and a promise of race, a promise to Abraham's descendants of national greatness. And both of these promises stem from the same loving God and are all part of and all accord with his purpose for mankind. But they're two separate, distinct promises. Now, could this be a spiritual promise? I will make of you a great nation. After all, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 refers to the church as an holy nation. So, is this some kind of prophecy of the church? Well, we can look later in Genesis and see how God continues to give us more details and expand on this promise of race. So, if we look in Genesis chapter 17, in verse 1, God says, "And when Abraham was 99 years old and nine, the Eternal appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be you perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." So now it's not just one nation, many nations. "Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations, plural, have I made you. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and your seed after you the land which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God." So here we starting to see this is not something that is purely spiritual. God is talking about promises of many nations, plural. And God's church, okay, God's church is a holy nation. It's not holy nations, plural. God's church is a unified, closely knit body. You know, there's so many scriptures in the New Testament that emphasize the importance of unity. It's not divided. It's not many nations. It's never called many nations. And we see this continued as God reiterates these promises. If we look in Genesis chapter 22, verse 16, after Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, God says, "And he said, By myself have I sworn, says the Eternal, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." So there's an important promise there. "And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So there's promises again of national greatness to great nations and a promise of a Messiah. If we look in Genesis 24 and verse 60, here we see some of these promises of descendants and how many descendants Abraham would have given in more detail. And this is after Rebekah was betrothed to marry Isaac. And it says, "And they blessed Rebekah," in verse 60, "and said unto her, You are our sister. Be you mother of thousands of millions, and let your seed possess the gate of those which hate them." Thousands of millions, billions of descendants Abraham would have, and Isaac and Jacob. Yeah, massive, massive promises. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 3. And again, this is now repeated to Isaac. "Sojourn in the land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For unto you and unto your seed will I give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father. And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto your seed all these countries. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Then Genesis 27, we see these promises passed on to Jacob. Verse 26, "His father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, See the smell of my son, which is as the smell of a field which the Eternal has blessed. Therefore God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brethren and let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you and blessed be everyone that blesses you." No, let other nations go out and rule and dominate other nations. That's part of this promise. And again, that's not something that applies to God's church. God's church is described in the New Testament as a little flock. It doesn't dominate over nations. If we go to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14, it says, "And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So again, A great people, very populous, large nations that spread out all over the earth. And one final passage in Genesis 35 and verse 11 that we'll look at, though there's many more that we could go to. And God said unto him, unto Jacob, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of you, and kings shall come out of your loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to you will I give it, and to your seed after you will I give the land. So a nation and a company of nations. I mean, again, crystal clear, this is not referring to God's church. There's a promise, a physical promise to these descendants. But also we can see that who does the world look at as the descendants of Abraham? Well, the Jews. And that is absolutely true. The Jews are descended from Abraham. And they are an important part of the promises given to Abraham. But they're not the only part. I mean, look at what we've just read. All of these different promises, and think of all of those details, and you know, thousands of millions, billions of descendants spread all around the world. Here, a nation and a company of nations is mentioned, a nation and a group of nations, or a nation and a commonwealth of nations. That's not something that's been fulfilled in the Jews. If we're going to believe the Bible, there must be more to it than that. This is what Mr. Armstrong wrote in the United States and Britain in Prophecy. This promise has never been fulfilled in the Jews. It cannot be spiritualized away by interpreting it as being inherited only through Christ. It could not pertain to the church, for there is but one true church acknowledged in the Bible, and it is not a nation or group of nations, but one church of called out individuals scattered through all nations. Yet this amazing promise must stand fulfilled unless we are to deny the Bible and God's sacred word. Here is the enigma of the ages. Is this a divine promise unkept? Thomas Paine and Robert Ingersoll lost faith in God and rejected the Bible because they believed these national promises were never fulfilled. And again, this is not some kind of minor, unimportant point. If you just read the Bible, it is all about Israel and the nations of Israel and the descendants of Abraham. And as we've read, Paul in the New Testament says, well, Christ came to confirm these promises given to Abraham. This isn't something that's just of interest to the Old Testament and this isn't something that's all just done away with. The disciples were talking about this. And these are not minor or side points. What happened to these promises? So where are they? Where have these promises been fulfilled? Where are these descendants of Abraham? Well, one important point to understand is some very basic biblical history. Many people know how Jacob had 12 sons, and the descendants of these 12 sons became 12 tribes of Israel. And then these 12 tribes, well, they went into captivity in Egypt. They returned from Egypt. They came into the promised land. You had Joshua. You had the period of the judges. David ruled over all of these 12 tribes of Israel. But they were a little bit like U.S. states. Each tribe had some independence or some autonomy. They retained a distinct identity. David ruled over all of these tribes. Solomon ruled over all of these tribes. But notice what happened after Solomon died in 1 Kings chapter 12. And this is history that used to be very commonly known, but we live in an age where people don't read the Bible the way that they used to, even Christians, or those that call themselves Christians. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 16 says, when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not to them or didn't listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel! Now see to your own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Verse 19 says, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. So here we see these 12 tribes split. And most of these tribes split off from the southern kingdom of Judah and they form their own nation. Or they continue as the kingdom of Israel. And they keep that name Israel. And then Judah sticks with the house of David. And other scriptures mention that Benjamin stays with Judah. A lot of the Levites were eventually kicked out of the northern tribes and went to Judah. But you have two separate kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel made up of 10 of these tribes, and the kingdom of Judah. Let's notice something important in 2 Kings 16, verses 5 to 6. This is a few hundred years into the future. It says, "Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him." So here Israel and Judah are at war, as they were on several occasions after this split. And then verse 6, "At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drove the Jews from Elath. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there until this day." This is the first time that the word Jews is used in the Bible. And it's referring only to the southern kingdom. The Jews are just part of the nations of Israel, the tribes of Israel. The 10 tribes were not included in this term Jews. They were at war with the Jews. They were allied to Rezin, the king of Syria. They are separate. And so the Jews are the descendants of the tribe of Judah, with some Benjamin and Levi mixed in there. Paul, I think, mentioned that he was a Benjamite. But they're descended from that southern kingdom. The northern tribes of Israel had a separate fate. Now, let's look at the next chapter and see what happened to these northern tribes in 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17 and verse 6 says, "In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and Hamath by the river of Gozan in the city of the Medes." So Israel was taken captive by Assyria, and then they disappear from the historical record. The southern kingdom of Judah, the Jews, go into captivity into Babylon about 100 years later. We see them return from captivity, and that's detailed in Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra and Nehemiah is pretty meticulous about recording the descent and the background of those that come back from captivity. And it's all those from that southern kingdom, from tribes of Judah and Levi and Benjamin. And I think later you get one or two maybe from other tribes mentioned, but they're very much the exception. Most of the vast majority of those northern tribes, they disappear from the world scene. And notice Matthew chapter 10. Again, we can look and see this confirmed in the New Testament. Here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, Christ is giving instructions to his disciples, and these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So lost sheep, the world didn't know who they were. They were lost. They were scattered. They weren't there in what we now call Israel, in Palestine, in the Holy Land. They were lost to the world. Jesus Christ knew where they were. The disciples knew where they were. And they were sent to go and preach to these lost sheep. And we see more of this in the New Testament. Let's look at the beginning of the book of James. "James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." You are scattered abroad. The Revised Standard Version says, "in the dispersion." There were 12 tribes out there, and they were scattered. They were dispersed away from the Holy Land. So all the different parts of these detailed promises to Abraham, they weren't fulfilled in the Jews. They're not spiritual promises, or they weren't fulfilled in the church. Not all of these aspects of them. The church has never been a great, powerful nations, plural, with thousands of millions of descendants. But these prophecies have been fulfilled in these other lost tribes, these scattered tribes of Israel. They're out there. But where? How can we know? How can we find where these tribes are and where these prophecies have been fulfilled? Well, we can get one big hint of that in Leviticus chapter 26. Mr. Armstrong wrote that this is the basic prophecy of the Old Testament. And here in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1, God says, "You shall make no idols, nor graven image, nor rear you up a standing image. Neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Eternal your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Eternal. If you walk in your statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase." And God goes on to list a lot of practical blessings that would go into fulfilling the birthright prophecies and all of these practical things you need to be great nations and populous nations. So God said to ancient Israel as they were coming out of Egypt, I'm going to give you these birthright blessings. I'm going to give you these blessings that I've promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But here are conditions. You need to keep my commandments. And he drew special attention to two test commandments. Don't worship the idol. Don't worship idols, and keep the Sabbath. But notice he says, if you do these things, if you keep these commandments, then I will give you these blessings. But think back on what God told Abraham. God told Abraham, if you obey me, I will give you these blessings. And then as Abraham increasingly demonstrated total obedience, culminating in his willingness to even give up his son Isaac, God dropped the if. You have met the conditions. These blessings are going to happen. I will do them. But what would happen if Israel disobeyed God? Is there a contradiction? God told Abraham, I will do this. No ifs, no buts, it's going to happen. And then Israel, if you obey me. Well, if Israel disobeyed, would God then break his promise to Abraham? And say, well, actually, Abraham, those things that I told you, they're sure they're going to happen. They're not going to happen because your descendants disobeyed me. Let's look back at just one of these times where God spelled out these blessings to Abraham in Genesis 22. And verse 16, God says, and he said, by myself have I sworn, says the Eternal, for because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And it's hard to be more explicit than that. God says, I will do it. By myself I have sworn. It's going to happen. So what happens if Israel disobeys? Well, Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 14, culminating up into verse 18, gives us the answer. It says in verse 14, if you will not hearken unto me and not do all these commandments and despise my statutes, with your soul abhor my judgments, so you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will appoint over you terror, consumption, burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. And it goes on to list cursings and punishment that God would give Israel if they disobeyed. And then verse 18, it says, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Now, this is critical to understand. Seven times, it can mean, it's very like the English. Seven times can mean seven times more intense, but it could also mean seven times longer. And then this word time, a time in prophecy is, or can be, a 360-day year. And I'll give you a resource at the end that you can go to and prove that, but there are instances in the Bible that say things like, well, a time, two times, and half a time. And then it goes on to spell out that this means 1,260 days. So you can get very specific and show that there are instances when the Bible talks about a time and it's referring to a 360-day period. So when it says seven times more for your sins, well, it can mean seven times more intense punishment, but it could also mean that Israel will be punished for seven times, for seven lots of 360 days. And I've done the math for you, that works out as 2,520 days. But when God punishes Israel, he often uses a day for a year principle. When the scouts were sent to scout out the land of Canaan with Joshua and Caleb and then the other scouts, they scouted it out for 40 days. And then when Israel refused to go into the promised land, God delayed the entrance to the promised land. He delayed that promise for 40 years, a day for a year principle. And other times in the Bible, God will have a prophet act something out for a number of days and say, well, this is symbolic for a prophet, for a punishment that will last this many years. So Israel's blessings would be delayed 2,520 years if Israel didn't obey God. And this is exactly what happened. And we can look at the history of Israel. They received the promised land from God. They had the opportunity to obey him. They had a lot of blessings, but kind of blessings on the magnitude that are described to Abraham, absolutely dominating the enemies, spreading out all over the world, north, south, east, and west, descendants in the thousands of millions. Ancient Israel didn't have that. They didn't receive those birthright promises. Instead, they were delayed 2,520 years. And so look at all these good things that are promised in Leviticus chapter 26. Verse 4, for example, "Then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely." All of these blessings of agricultural abundance, material prosperity, these are more details on the promises of Abraham, and these promises would be delayed 2,520 years. So God was very patient with Israel in Canaan. And these northern tribes of Israel, they went into captivity from 721 to 718 BC. And at this point, it was crystal clear with all of their opportunities, they were never going to receive the conditions for receiving those birthright blessings then and there. And so because they failed to fulfill those conditions, but God had made these promises to Abraham unconditionally, he told him they will happen, those promises were delayed 2,520 years. Go forward 2,520 years from 721 BC. And again, I've done the math for you. That brings you to 1800 to 1803 BC. That's 2,520 years on from 721 to 718 BC. And remembering that there was no year zero. And at this point, 1800 AD, a nation and a company of nations, the United States and the British Empire, burst onto the world scene as the dominant nations. And they receive all of these promises that God gave to Abraham, or these promises of race, these birthright promises, I should say. You know, we can't forget about those absolutely critical spiritual promises of salvation also given to Abraham. But they received all of these physical promises that God gave Abraham. And you know, you can look at history. You can look at Britain's population. It's static for kind of 1,000 years, or you have these really slow increases. Historians have done population estimates for Britain from like 1,000 AD onwards. And then just a decade or two ahead of 1800 and these birthright promises, Britain's population just explodes. The population growth turns a corner. It's a hockey stick graph and just takes off. And the United States population takes off incredibly quickly throughout all of the 1800s. I mean, all of its history, it's rising really fast, growing to have these promises of being a multitude of people. We just read in Leviticus 26 these promises of agricultural riches. Historians have charted food output per acre for Britain going back about 1,000 years. It's generally, again, static, some little growth, some slight improvement. And then you get right around 1800, or again, maybe just a few years before, as God prepares Britain to receive these birthright promises, and agricultural productivity just explodes. It dramatically ramps up, suddenly starts shooting up, and the land becomes more and more prosperous as Britain receives these agricultural blessings. What about the United States? 1803, you have the Louisiana Purchase, the greatest real estate deal in history, where America buys at bargain basement prices the largest contiguous piece of agricultural land in the world, overlaid with the world's greatest navigational river system. Perfect for growing food and then transporting it to where people need to eat it. Leading to massive agricultural prosperity. Given to the United States after this 2,520-year period expires. I mean, look at Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 6. It says, "I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land." I mean, which nation has not had the sword go through their land, have not gone through foreign invasion? Well, over the last 200 years, almost every nation on earth has been invaded. Not the United States. Not Britain. Not nations like Australia and Canada, part of the Commonwealth. They haven't had foreign invasion since 1800. I mean, remember when we read the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one of the phrases that came up a lot was that they would possess the gate or the gates of their enemies. Well, what is a gate on a nation scale? A gate that opens and closes the door to international travel. Nations being able to get out of their backyard and into the world. Well, it's geographical choke points, often at sea. Sea gates. And who has owned just about all of these gates? Well, it's the US and Britain. The United States built and opened the Panama Canal. arguably the most important sea gate in the world. Britain controlled Gibraltar, the Suez Canal, Singapore, many others. Exactly as prophesied. And there's so many more prophecies, very specific prophecies in the Bible that we could go through. There's one more point I just want to touch on specifically on the United States, if we go to Amos chapter 8. Because a very logical question is, well, okay, but how could? Yeah, it matches all of these promises. It matches even specifically the year and the time scale of the 25-20-year prophecy in Leviticus 26. But how could the United States be a descendant of Israel? Because the United States is a nation of immigrants, people coming from all kinds of different countries and different parts of Europe. You have people coming in from Britain. You have, say, the Pennsylvania Dutch, or people migrating in from Germany and other parts of Europe. You know, there's French, or there's parts of the United States with a strong French heritage. How is it that they could be descended in this way? And Amos chapter 9 and verse 8, I think I said Amos 8 before, but it says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saying, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Eternal. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel." So again, not the Jews. The Jews are descended from Abraham. The Jews do have important promises made to them, and they've received a whole lot of blessings, and they are a covenant people. But this is all. But there's other nations too that are descendants of Abraham and receive these blessings. "For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain of it fall upon the earth." In the United States and Britain in prophecy, Mr. Armstrong writes, "This prophecy says that Israel, not Judah, was to be sifted among other nations, these Israelites losing their identity, yet God has protected and kept them, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth." This is what happened to the United States. Parts of this tribe of Israel were sifted through Europe, and God gathered them into the United States. And so most there will be the descendants of Israel, sifted through the nations. And God says, well, his eye is upon them, the eyes of the Eternal. He watched and measured and brought this about. And like I said, there are many other prophecies that show where these tribes would go and that give us more details of their location. But no wonder Mr. Armstrong called this a startling, eye-opening truth. All of world history revolves around this promise to Abraham. It shows God's power in the world. The Bible tells us Satan is the god of the world, this world, that it's cut off from God. But God has ultimate authority. Satan can only rule to the extent that God allows him. And God has the power to make sure that his prophecies are fulfilled. There's a coming a time when Satan will be removed completely. But even now, God has the power, the authority to ensure events turn out the way he wants. So Britain, the United States, there are other powers as well, are descended from Israel. And this is the critical master key to understand Bible prophecy, for seeing what it says about modern nations. Once you understand that, you can see where other nations are as well and how they fit in with Bible prophecy. And this is the key to seeing the nations of today in your Bible and understanding what your Bible says about world events today. But I want to finish where we started in Matthew chapter 24 with one more important point on this. When Jesus Christ was giving his detailed prophecy to the disciples, when they asked him, well, what are the events that will happen before your return? Can you prophesy to us of the future? One of the points that he makes in verse 14 is, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So this is in itself a startling truth. The gospel being preached around the world would be a sign that the end was near. It would be a witness. And the disciples assumed that the end would come in their lifetime. Jesus Christ let them believe that for the most part, and that helped them be urgent. And well, from their perspective, they were martyred, their lives were cut short, they died, and then they'll be resurrected in the kingdom of God, so they needed that urgency. But that wasn't the case. Jesus Christ didn't return in the lifetime of the disciples the way that they thought. Instead, Christ's return comes hundreds of years later. There's a big gap in time after the original disciples. And then the end would come. And a sign of when that end would be close is that the gospel would be preached around the world. So that means after the first century, the gospel would not be preached. If it was preached continuously for 2,000 years, well, it wouldn't be a great sign, a great witness that Christ's return is imminent. So this tells us that the gospel would stop being preached. And in Galatians 1 and verse 6, Paul rebuked the Galatians for turning to another gospel, a false gospel, a counterfeit gospel. This is what has been going out to the world continually for the last couple of thousand years. So the gospel wouldn't be preached for hundreds and hundreds of years, but then it would. And God always uses one man to do his work. He works through one man and he calls people out to support that one man. We see this throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he had a chief apostle, Peter. He had other apostles as they spread out into the world to go to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. And they generally couldn't keep in touch with each other the way we can today, but God had one man in charge. And God reveals truth to that one man. So there would be one man who would preach the gospel. Again, supported by a work, a church, people called out to support that effort. And so God would restore the gospel to his church through one man. And then it would go out to the world through one man, backed and supported by God's church. And many other prophecies talk about this. And understanding that gospel, that would have to include understanding the promises to Abraham. Remember, Paul said that Christ came to confirm these promises. These promises are central to the gospel. They show that Jesus Christ is a real, literal king coming soon to rule a literal kingdom of God on the earth. Revelation 5 and verse 10, for example, states that the saints shall rule on the earth. Understanding the promises to Abraham, they're central to understanding the gospel. So there would have to be a man that God would reveal this to. Reveal the truth about this master key that unlocks all of Bible prophecy. And then use to preach this truth around the world. And that has happened. God revealed this truth to Herbert W. Armstrong. And all of this that I brought you today, it's all built from his free book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. And it contains much more proof and much more details about this prophecy. More scriptures, more important practical takeaways, more things that you can do as a result of understanding this truth. If you want to understand world events, world news, world history, if you want to understand the gospel, If you want to understand what God expects of you now, you need to read that book. And that's a book that we're very happy to send to you for free. We'll have a link to it in the show notes where you can read it online, or you can order your own print copy for free with free shipping. We ship it out anywhere in the world. We need your name and address to send it to you, but we don't do any more with your information. We don't badger you for follow-up. We don't sell that information to anyone else. We just use it to give you this book that contains so much of this special truth. And you can get that on our website, thetrumpet.com, as well, if you go on the literature tab, and you can find that there. But we just want to get this book out there. And many in God's own church even turned against Mr. Armstrong after he died, and against that book. And so God had to raise up a new work to continue to get that book out. So I wanted to give just one more soundbite. This is of Mr. Armstrong talking about this book.
I have written a book which through many years now has gone out to, I was going to say millions of people. I don't just recall how many million. I don't think we've kept a record of the exact number. But this booklet, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, millions of people have read it. It's the most circulated booklet we have ever put out. I haven't announced it now for some little time on this program, and I want to announce it once again, and that will give you some startling information about our ancestry, about your own roots, where you came from. And not only that, it is the key to understanding biblical prophecy, and it shows you what Bible prophecy says is going to happen to the United States in the next few years. Now you wonder, where are we going from here? The world is in trouble, and the United States is approaching trouble, many troubles. And it's all written in the Bible, and you can't understand it without this knowledge of our identity, of our own roots, who we are, where we came from, and where we're going. The booklet is the United States and Britain in prophecy. Now, there's no charge. All you have to do is request it. It's an illustrated book. It's a good many pages. And it will not only identify you and give you the key to understanding all prophecies, but it specifically pinpoints the United States and where we are mentioned as nations, the British and the American people, in biblical prophecy, and what is going to happen in the next few years. What already has happened in Britain is recorded there incidentally.
So we'd be very happy to send that to you. You can read that. It will help bring your Bible alive, show you the authority and power of Almighty God and what he's doing in this world. What is about to happen over the next few years, and more about God's plan of salvation to bring peace and joy to all of mankind and all the world. Well, that is about it for today. Thank you to George Haddad for engineering and production. If you have any questions, any comments, if you'd like to know more about us, more about our work, you can get in touch with us at trumpetworld@thetrumpet.com. We'd be very happy to hear from you. You can leave us a comment. Please do like, subscribe on YouTube or Rumble. That helps us get the message out. We'll be back for our Week in Review show on Friday, where we show how just all of these news events from every week, all of these headlines that you see, how they tie into the Bible and God's plan for mankind. So we'll be back with that on Friday. Until then, keep watching your world.